We're going to read from God's Word. We're going to read from that chapter that I quoted to you from, John 17. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 19. Now, those of you who are very awake will realize that I preached from this chapter a month ago. I'll not ask how many of you remembered. but we looked at this chapter a month ago. We're going to look at it again today. The High Priestly Prayer from John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that this scripture might be fulfilled. And now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word. Let's bow again in prayer. Let's bow again in prayer. Father, how we thank you that your ear is ever open to our cry. We thank you for that picture in your word, the Lord bending down to hear us and to show himself strong on our behalf. And indeed, Lord, we need that because we are weak and we have no strength of our own. Father, we want to pray for our nation today. We want to pray for those who lead us in Westminster, in Holyrood. We pray, Lord, that you who hold the hearts of all men, the hearts of the King, hearts of the Prime Minister and the First Minister, you hold them all in your hand, and we pray, Lord, that you will grant them wisdom as they seek to lead and guide our nation at this time. At this time of pandemic, and as we come out of it, we pray, Lord, that they might make good decisions for us all, and good laws that will encourage righteousness and restrain the evil. Father, hear our prayer for them today. Father, we remember too the armed forces today, our soldiers and airmen and sailors, those that are who have to put their lives on the line to protect us. We pray for them, Lord. We think of them. We think of the chaplains who work among them, the scripture readers from Sazra. And Lord, we pray that you will bring many of these military personnel, that they might become real soldiers of King Jesus. Father, bless the work of army scripture readers. Bless the work of the chaplains. Give them many opportunities to make your glory known, we pray. We would commit to you, Lord, the health service, as we all often do and usually do at the moment. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen each one there, nurses, doctors, technicians of all every sort, cleaners. Lord, you see them all, you know them all, and they're all needed. And we pray that you will be with them. And we pray that those who know you will be salt and light in that situation. Bless them, we pray, Lord. Father, we pray for ourselves. We're gathered here with our needs. You see us, Lord. You know the burdens that sit in our hearts. You know the concerns perhaps for the week ahead. You know family problems, work problems. Father, we bring them all to you. Oh God of all comfort, be our comfort today. And Father, we think too of those who are ill. We think of Shirley. We ask you, Lord, to bless her and keep her in your hands at this time. We think of Chris and Dick and others who are housebound. We pray that you will be with them and bless them this morning. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you will make it live to us. We pray that we might hear your voice. We pray that we might have willing and obedient hearts today. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgot to water this morning. It's good to have a wife in the front row there who understands symbols. John 17. We read it together, and I want to look at it again this morning. As I say, on the June the 13th, we looked at this whole chapter, or the first six verses, rather, of this chapter. Thank you, love. And in those six verses, the glory of God was was Jesus's chief concern. He was praying for the glory of God. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 19, and we're going to be where Jesus prays for our protection, our unity, our joy, and our dedication. Those will be the four points in his prayer. But before we get there, a bit of recap on 1 to 6. He was praying for the glory of God. He mentions that God was glorified by his obedience and death, Jesus' obedience and death. God was glorified by the salvation of sinners. And God was glorified by Jesus' enthronement in heaven. And from verse 6 on, he prays for his disciples. Now, the whole redemptive purposes of God, humanly speaking, were going to depend on these 11 very imperfect men who were with him in the upper room that night. Men who would soon desert him, men who would deny him, who would return to their old jobs with the, on the fishing, and who would hide in fear behind locked doors. And yet Jesus was able to say, he has completed his work. I have accomplished the work you gave me to do, he says in verse 4. We might say, what did Jesus mean? How could he say he'd completed the work? He had still to die for our sins. That was going to be tomorrow, as he prayed this prayer. Yet, when you think about it, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In Jesus' mind, his death the next day was as good as done. He was going to go through with it. And so it was as good as done. And also he had brought into existence this little group of men who would be the foundation of his worldwide church. You see, the work of the gospel, the message of the gospel, isn't to proclaim in a general way the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all mankind. It's not that. The message of the gospel is that God is creating a new people for himself, the church. Men and women called out of the world to be the people of God, to belong to Christ. And Jesus had done that. He had begun. It was only a small beginning, isn't it? 11 people there before him, and very imperfect at that. But they were his people, and they would be the foundation of his church. In verse 6 and following, he begins to pray for them. But first of all, he thinks a bit about them. He thinks about their situation. And he reminds himself. He reminds God the Father of what he has done for these people. He says, I've manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Now, he's praying here for the 11 disciples. But the prayer is bigger than that. We are included here. In verse 20, which we didn't read, he extends the prayer. He says, I don't ask for these only, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus looks down through the centuries and prays for the worldwide church, you and me. And so he's praying for the 11 apostles, and he's praying for you and me. Bible commentator writes, Hendrickson writes in his commentary, engraved upon the breastplate of the great high priest are the names not only of those chosen out of the tribes of Israel, but also those drawn from the world of heathendom. You and me. He describes a bit more about what has happened to them, or who they are. He says, yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So, he tells us who their owner is, right? In verse 6, he says, they were the fathers, and they've been given them to Jesus. In verse 9, it's the same thing. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. As I said a little earlier on, the church is God's gift to his son. In verse 10, Jesus says, all mine are yours and all yours are mine. They belong to the Father and the Son. They have received Jesus' teaching, they have believed it, and they are following him. They didn't know everything, They still doubted at times. But verse 8 here tells us that Jesus had given his words to them, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. So they are Bible-believing people. Bible-believing people. And, you know, we're reminded here that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, it's possible, of course, to have plenty of head knowledge and yet know nothing of the author of Scripture. But when the word works in us through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, then it brings us to Jesus. And the disciples had come to know him through hearing his word. The old hymn writer wrote, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast.' I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard and I came." Faith comes by hearing. And this, of course, is our motive in evangelism. This is why we need to make Jesus known, because faith comes by hearing. So they belong to the Father and the Son. But verse 10, Jesus says something even more remarkable about them. He says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." I am glorified in them. This is a really encouraging statement. If you think about the disciples as they were sitting there listening to Jesus, they hadn't done anything very remarkable at this stage. They didn't really understand Jesus. They were always arguing about which of them was going to be the greatest. They were afraid, and they would soon desert him. But they'd believed in him. They'd trusted him, still imperfectly, but their belief and their trust vindicated his work. And in that sense, it honored him. And he was glorified in them. This is a great encouragement for us as we seek to work for Jesus and live for him imperfectly, but trusting him. See, he is glorified through our obedience and our service. But also it's a marvelous incentive, this, to live and to work for him. He will be glorified through our obedience and service. Now, the four topics of Jesus' prayer. He prays for their protection, their unity, their joy, and their dedication. These are Jesus' final words, almost, to the disciples. His last prayer for them. So he prays for things which he believed, as he knew, to be important. Things which were important. And that is what he prayed for: the protection, the unity, the joy, and the dedication. First of all, their protection. He prays for the protection from the hatred and the opposition of the world. Jesus is about to leave them. He said in verse 11, he says, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name." Jesus has walked with them. He has kept them through 3 years, and now he's about to leave them. And they'll have to walk by faith from now on. He won't be there beside them. They will walk by faith, even as we have to do. So Jesus prays, "Father, protect them. They are in the world which I'm leaving, and the world hates them." Look at verse 14. "I have given them your word, and I have given them your word, and the world has hated them just because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world has hated them, the first apostles, disciples, and the church all through, because they don't fit. They don't fit. They don't belong. And they're different. They're different. And even though everybody would say nowadays that you can be your own person, they don't like it if you're too obviously a Christian, because the non-Christian world will react against the Christian because the Christian's lifestyle is different, and the lifestyle shows up the sins of the others. Not that we should be deliberately or unnecessarily odd, you know, but being a consistent Christian will often be enough to earn us the world's hatred. Perhaps we could say, if the world likes us too much all of the time, then maybe we aren't what we ought to be, because we aren't the salt and light showing up the decay in our society. And in today's world, where there's sexual free-for-all and the whole LGBT agenda, if we cannot affirm those lifestyles, and we cannot because they are sinful, then we become, in some people's eyes, part of the problem instead of the solution. They think that we become part of the problem, and so the world doesn't like us because we will not call evil good. Protect them from the world, Jesus prayed. In chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It was going to be, they were going to experience, they were going to know opposition from the world. And so do we. So will we. In parts of the world, that opposition is violent. In parts of it, it might even lead to your death. Now, it doesn't at the moment here. It might lose you your job in certain jobs, certain careers. It might lose you your job. But that opposition is going to be there because the world hates the followers of Jesus. And it'll do all it can to make us a bit more acceptable. It'll do all it can to make us live just like the rest of us, to fit in, as it were. Romans 12, verse 2, J.B. Phillips wrote, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It'll try to. Make us more acceptable, less of a challenge to its lifestyle. But we must resist it. We must resist it. We're to be made new in our minds. We're to be renewed in our minds in Christ. The world will resist us, will oppose us, but Jesus has prayed for us, for protection from the world. He also prays for protection from the devil. In verse 15, there he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, perhaps we don't think that much about the devil nowadays here in Scotland. But the Bible tells us he's a formidable foe. In the Lord's Prayer, which he taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. And here Jesus prays that God would protect us from the evil one. At the time he was praying, the devil had tempted Judas and he had fallen away. He was about to sift Peter, and Peter would fall too. He would come back, but he would fall. And Peter would later refer to the devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And Paul would say that our fight is against spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And Jesus prays that we will be protected. How? How are we to be protected? Verse 11. We are to be protected in his name. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them. We are to be protected in his name. Now, when the Bible talks about God's name, it's talking about the manifestation of his character. And it's also talking about his might or power, that mighty name. And we are protected in through the might and the power of God. When our confidence is in him, when he holds us in his hands, and we've seen that, we are his people. Doubly his, we belong to the Father and the Son. As long as we remain confident in that power, and the Lord keeps us and holds us from the devil, and we remain protected from his attacks. Of course, this presupposes that we belong to him, that we are new creatures in Christ, that we have repented from our sins and turned to him in faith for salvation. But then he holds us, and I'm very thankful that it depends much more on his hold on me than on my hold on him. He holds us by his power. But that's not to say that we're passive, that we don't do anything. We must play our part. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God, that we might stand against the devil's attacks. And we remember we face a foe who is like a raging lion. But Jesus' power should encourage us. And we know that God answers that power, or that prayer rather. God answers that prayer. In John 11, verse 41, Jesus was praying for Lazarus and his resurrection, and he in his prayer he looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. You always hear me. But I say this for the benefit of those who are listening. You always hear me." So he heard him here when he prayed this prayer. And we know it's heard. We know it's answered. He's prayed for our safety, our protection, and the devil is a defeated foe. You know, there's a wonderful illustration of this in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Excuse me. Well, have a little sip of that. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes a Christian walking along the narrow way, the Christian way, to the celestial city. And ahead of him, he sees two lions lying on the path. He could see no reason why those lions wouldn't just eat him up and tear him apart. But then somebody on the other side of them shouted back and said, "They are chained. Stick to the middle of the path and they can't reach you." And so Christian, he walks down the middle of the path. He's trembling as the lions are roaring either side of him and straining at their chains. But he was safe. He was safe. For the devil, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, cannot touch us when we're in the middle of God's will in the middle of that path, that Christian path. He prays for their protection. He prays for their unity. In verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. A wonderful prayer for unity. And the unity here is in the context of attacks from the devil. And of course, the devil really wants to destroy our unity. He wants to destroy our unity. Maintaining it is in itself a victory. You know, there are so many things that disturb and destroy unity in a church. When you look at the church worldwide with so many divisions, we must lament the lack of unity. Now, some of those divisions are necessary because to maintain doctrinal purity, we cannot be united with evil, error. But sadly, there's so much disunity among us for secondary issues, personal disagreements. Jesus prays that they may be one, even as we are one. And we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus prayed for that. His final prayer. He prayed that we would be one. So we have to work for that unity. It's worth working for. How excellent a thing it is, and how pleasant and how good when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. Sing Psalms 133. Let us strive to maintain that unity. Let us resist all things that would split that unity needlessly. He prays for their joy. Their joy. I'm coming to you, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy. Isn't it amazing that just hours before his arrest, and hours before his crucifixion, which he knew all about, Jesus can speak about his joy and ask that the disciples and us, remember, might have the full measure of his joy. Neither the apostasy of Judas, nor the hostility of the Jews, nor his impending death could quench the joy of Jesus. And he wants us to share that joy. My joy may be fulfilled in them. Now, we face disappointments often in the church. A lack of interest in the gospel, hardness in men's hearts, converts not growing as fast as we had hoped, turning back even, sickness in our own families, family problems, work problems, all these difficulties that we have, and yet we are to experience Christ's joy. Jesus prayed that we would. Our joy is to be Jesus' joy. Only that can last through the trials and disappointments of life. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, which is nowadays the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, he wrote a prayer letter from China at a very difficult time. And this is what he wrote. He said, "The need for your prayer has never been greater than at present. Envied by some, despised by many, hated by others, often blamed for things I never heard of or had nothing to do with. An innovator on what have become established rules of missionary practice, an opponent of mighty systems of heathen error and superstition, working without precedent in many respects, and with few experienced helpers, often sick in body, as well as perplexed in mind, and embarrassed by circumstances. Had not the Lord been specially gracious to me, had not my mind been sustained by the conviction that the work is His and He is with me, I must have fainted or broken down. But the battle is the Lord's, and He will conquer. His favorite hymn, we're told, was, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. Are we? Jesus prays for our joy that we will find in Him alone. And finally, Jesus prays for the dedication in verses 17 to 19. He prays, sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus had said, the world is going to hate you. I'm sending you into the world. It's going to be a tough place. He said to his father, it's going to be a tough place, but I don't want you to take them out of it. Why don't I want you to take them out of it? I've got a purpose for them. In verse 18, he says, I have sent them into the world. I've got a mission for them to fulfill. He said, as you sent me, I'm sending them. As the Father sent Jesus, so He sends us. Jesus came to do His Father's will. That's why He was sent. To carry out His Father's word. He could say, carrying out the Father's word is like meat and drink to me. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Jesus said, I'm sending you the same way. The mission of the church is in some ways a continuation of the mission of its Lord. Jesus continuing to call out and save His church through us, looking for the sheep who are not yet in the sheepfold through us. Now Jesus came, of course, to die, to purchase our salvation, and that work is done. We can't complete that. But the work of making Him known continues, and it's going to be tough, Jesus said. It requires us to be totally consecrated to the claims and call of Jesus and His Father. The word here, sanctified, consecrate, it means, first of all, to set apart for the work of the gospel. Jesus sanctified Himself, and certainly He did not need any purification from sin because He was sinless. So they've translated it in the ESV as consecrate. But I believe it's the same word. And it means to live separate from sin and dedicated to the cause of righteousness. You see, we're to be all for Jesus. All for Jesus. Romans 1 verse 1 says, we're to be set apart for the gospel of God. Or 2 Corinthians 5:15. We read that Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Dedicate Jesus prayed for the dedication. Now that's our challenge, you see. We're to no longer live for ourselves. We're to live available and for the service of the gospel. Are we living that way? Your time is His if you're a Christian. Your gifts are His. Your money is His. Are we dedicated to His service? All for Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I surrender all, everything. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. The old hymn writers wrote it in the hymns. Are you living that way? Jesus said, for their sake, I that they might be sanctified. Verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You see, they were sent out as missionaries into the world. Now we have to ask ourselves, are we living as missionaries? You see, missionaries are not only people who've climbed into a plane and flown a few thousand miles. That doesn't make you a missionary. We're called to be missionaries here and now where Jesus has placed us. Whether we're young or whether we're old. Young people, I don't know who's listening on the YouTube, but young people, you too are to be set apart for the gospel. You shouldn't think, this isn't for me. I'm too young. There's nothing I can do. I'll wait till I'm older. If Jesus is your Savior, then you're called to live for Him as you are now. You mustn't wait. You know, the devil comes along and he says, you're too young. You can't do anything for Jesus. We mustn't listen to him. He's an enemy. He's a liar. Jesus prays for your dedication, our dedication, that we might be all that we should be for him. So Jesus prays for his disciples, given to him by his Father. He prays for protection from the world. He prays for protection from the devil. He prays for unity, for joy, and for our dedication in his service. Jesus has prayed for all these aspects of our lives. May we so live so that his prayers are answered in us and in our lives. May God bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this prayer of Jesus and what he desires to see in our lives. Father, grant that we might so walk with you and allow you to work in our hearts that you will be honored and glorified in seeing this prayer answered in each of us. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.